The title of today's message is in the form of a question, which I hope to answer by the end of the message. We'll find out, but that's the goal. Here's the question: why has God blessed America? You know, without a doubt, our country has been blessed. We can't argue that. I'm going to give you some thoughts on that first. We've been blessed with power. We gained our freedom on the battlefield, and we've kept it. That's a blessing. That is a great blessing. We've been blessed with power. We've been blessed with ingenuity. Thomas Edison, George Washington Carver, and the list goes on and on and on of the inventors that God has allowed to be part of our nation. Some of the enjoyments that we have today because of technology is because of men and women in the past. God has blessed us. God has blessed us with a surplus. Walmart. Need I say more? Whether you like to go there or not, Walmarts are everywhere and they're usually stocked. They're filled. God has blessed us with a surplus. Of course, we have great resources too as far as our land. And through the years, God has blessed us or allowed us to be blessed with that. You know, this morning, since there is a sovereign God, since we have a supreme God that rules over this world, that means our blessings have been allowed. They weren't by accident. They just didn't happen. I believe that God is in complete control, and if we're blessed, it's because He's allowed it to happen. God, at times in the Bible, we find where God does get involved with the affairs of men and women and also with nations. And so if we're blessed, it's because God has allowed us to be blessed. Now, the question that comes to mind this morning is why? Why has God allowed our country to flourish? It's a good question, especially when you look around the world and not every country has flourished. There are countries this morning that are, they don't have the surplus, the power, or the ingenuity. They don't have any of those. Some have just one or two. And there are others that have been blessed as far as flourishing. But our country really stands out. And so the question that's there, I think, is a good question. I'm going to give you some thoughts on some answers. Some would say, well, we've been blessed because we're special. We're a chosen nation like Israel. That sounds nice, but there's no scriptural evidence to back that up. You know, there are churches that believe that. That they believe the United States is a chosen nation and they've been blessed. Well, that's really a speculation. That's just adding to, because you read the scriptures from front to back and you will not find the United States mentioned. You don't find the mention of the United States of America. Now, there is perhaps an indirect mention when you talk about prophecy in the book of Ezekiel 38, verse 13. There's a phrase there that talks about the young lions of Tarshish. Some believe that Tarshish is England, and that the young lions are those that have come from England. That's a possibility, maybe. When it comes to prophecy, I don't ever like to say it's for sure, because it hasn't happened yet. So I'm not going to guarantee and say that's it. That could be it. But that's about the only place that someone could even say that maybe, perhaps, there's an indirect mention of our country, and that's still only a maybe. You see, our nation, here's what we need to understand this morning, our nation did not inherit the promises given to Israel. Those promises were given to the land of Israel. And no church inherited those either. You know, there are some who believe that certain churches inherited those blessings. No church inherited those blessings. Those are physical blessings given to the land of Israel and given to those people. And they belong to them. They're still God's chosen nation. So we have not been blessed because we're chosen. We can, I guess, say mark that one off. Here's the second one. Some say we're blessed because we've been good. Now, in comparison, let me phrase it this way. In comparison to other nations in the world, I think we're great. I really do. I wouldn't choose to live anywhere else by choice as far as I love this country. I thank the Lord for our freedoms that we have. And so when you compare our nation to any nation in the world, I think we're a great nation by far. But when you talk about us before God, we're nowhere close to being good. And here's why. Our nation, like every other nation, is made up of people. And we know what people are. I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but people are sinners. That's what it is. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That whole passage deals with sin and how people are sinners. We've sinned by nature, and also we've sinned by choice. We're sinners before God. And so because nations are made up of people, when it comes to standing before God, I don't think there is a nation that can boast or brag before God and say, we're good and we deserve your blessings, or we're great and we deserve your favor. So when you think about our nation, we've had good leaders and we've had bad leaders. You look through history and we find that we at times have made good decisions. At times we've made some bad decisions as a nation. We've had some good ideas and we've had some bad ideas as a nation. You know, for the first 100 years, we oppressed a group of people based upon the color of their skin. That's not good. We can just end right there. We're not necessarily a good nation before God. We have our faults. Every nation has their faults, and we have ours. Now, the works of a nation do not impress God, no more than the works of an individual impresses God. So this morning, we're not blessed because we've been so good that God has given us this favor. Thirdly, some believe we are beneficial. In other words, we're needed. That's why God has blessed us. Basically, that's pride. You know, pride leads us to believe that we're needed by God, so that way we can bless the world, that God will bless the world through us. Now, yes, our nation has blessed the world, and I think it still does today. You know, when you hear or read of something happening across the world, a tragedy of some type, our nation is often the first one right there with aid and with help and people going over to help out and to give some assistance. I think our nation has been a blessing to this world on many occasions, physically and even more so spiritually. Today, our nation is a nation that's taken the gospel around the world still. Missionaries. Think of the missionaries, not just right now, but those in the past that have went around the world with the gospel. Think of all the resources, countless resources that have been spent to take the gospel, to print Bibles, and take God's word to the world. So yes, our nation has been a blessing to the world, but we need to remember what Peter remembered when he stood before God when it came to Cornelius, that God is no respecter of persons, is what Peter, I think, understood. Basically, God does not need any of us. God does not need our nation. If God would choose to, he can raise up a nation and carry out his will. See, he's God. We have to remember that we have not been blessed because we're needed. So this morning, why have we been blessed? After searching the scriptures, I only think there's two reasons. We read them this morning, and I'm going to talk about them for the next few minutes. I think there's only two reasons that we find in the Bible of why God has blessed our country, because he has blessed our country. Here's the first one, Romans chapter 1. We've read verses 18 on down through 23. The first reason I believe that God has blessed our country through the years is because our country has acknowledged him. We've acknowledged God. Now this morning, we're going to look at this passage first, and I'll give you some thoughts. It begins here, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So this passage, I want to point out, it begins with two groups of people, the ungodly and the unrighteous. Now, they're different groups. The ungodly refers to the pagan world, those that had no knowledge of God whatsoever. The unrighteous refers probably to the Jews or to anyone that had a knowledge of God, but just refused to acknowledge him or believe in him or look to him. And so we have the ungodly and the unrighteous. And then it talks about their wicked actions here. It says here, all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they have the truth, is what the Bible tells us. They have the truth. Now, I don't think this is talking about necessarily his word in truth. I think we're going to be talking about God himself. They have the truth. They have a knowledge of God, an understanding of God. Yet that truth is distorted, it's corrupted, changed often to meet sinful ways, or basically to meet their sinful needs and desires. And that's what we find here. You see, this scripture tells us, basically it gives us a list of what happens when a people or a group, when they turn away from God. What begins to happen, it's almost like a chain reaction, one after another begins to happen. And we find that in this list. Verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." You know, this morning I do believe God has shown himself to this world. He has shown himself enough for us to know that there is a God. Think about, first off, let's just think about creation. There's enough to know out there that there's a God. You know, you begin to look at this world, you begin to realize it's organized. You begin to realize everything has its place. And if certain, you know, things are removed, then our whole world could be in trouble. You see, God has organized this world. You begin to look, you have to say there's a creator. Even if you don't acknowledge God and Jesus Christ, you would have to come to the conclusion that there's a creator. And by the way, there are a lot of scientists that have come to that conclusion now. Some call it intelligent design. Some have another name for it. But they have come to the conclusion that someone has created this world. That there's just too much structure to it for it just to have happened. And so we see God when we look around us. But you know, also, I think we see God within. Now, I want to clarify this. I don't think there's any good within us. I don't, you know, some are teaching that there's a divine spark. That's the New Age teaching today. I don't believe that. But I do believe God has put a moral compass within each one of us. That's why sinners can do what's right and should do what's right, because there's a knowledge of good and evil. There's a knowledge. Turn to Romans 2. He talks about it here. Paul does, verse 15. Verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Paul says, guess what? That's why people can live the other side of the world, have no knowledge of God or the Bible or Scripture, but yet, you know what? They know it's wrong to kill another person. There's a moral compass that's within us. Now, some have turned that off, obviously. Some have, like you said, ignored that moral compass and have just chosen to do what they want, and you have the extremes, whether it's a nation or individuals. But you see, this morning, I think God has made it clear, not only in nature, but also within, that with our conscience, that there is a God. There is a right and wrong, and we are accountable. Finally, of course, how about the Bible? God has given us His Word. We have His Scriptures. We know about God and what God expects from the Word. Now, you can know about God from nature. You can know there's a God. You can even know, hey, I'm obviously created. I know right and wrong. But until you find God from the Bible, you're kind of stuck there. See, that's the importance of taking the gospel out. Because when you find the Word of God, we find the teachings of God and Jesus Christ, and we know how we can be saved. So we find that God has revealed Himself to this world. But basically what happens next is what we're going to talk about for a few minutes. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." So this morning, basically, here's what happened, or what happens next. God is denied. Now, we're not talking about someone who's saved losing salvation. We're talking about the world recognizing that there's a God and then just not wanting to admit it. Not wanting to seek after God, having no desire for God, and basically denying that there is a God. So God is not glorified. He's not respected. He's not honored. He's not accepted. He's not acknowledged. He's not given His rightful place, which is worshipped above all else. That's His rightful place today. You see, this morning, I think we need to make more of God than we are. We need to recognize who He is and where He is, and that we owe Him everything. You know, in Exodus 34, verse 14, it says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." You see, when God is brought down to the level of men or put on level with other gods, then there's a problem. He's no longer acknowledged as being God, the supreme ruler of this world. And that's where the decline begins. Once an individual goes that direction, then usually it just begins to fall into place. Once a nation goes, then you find the rest of this passage deals with that. Now, we're not going to go any further into that passage because I think we have seen enough to know that when we acknowledge God, I'm not saying necessarily accept Him, but when we acknowledge Him, then everything is at least in their correct place. I believe our nation has acknowledged God. And I'm going to give you some quotes here in a little bit. Now, that's not to say that we've accepted Him. I'm not going to say that everyone in our nation in the past has accepted God. But I think we have acknowledged Him. I think we have recognized that there is a God. I think that we have recognized that there is a supreme ruler that is above and that is over us. And I do believe that's why God has blessed us through the years. You see, many have believed that God is there. Now, they may have not approached Him for salvation. They may not have worshipped Him correctly, but they knew He was there, and they recognized that. Now, this recognition, you know what it produced? It produced respect for His Word. Now, that's not found today. I hate to say it, but that's going the other direction in our nation today. That produced respect for His Word. Because see, when you begin to recognize that there is a God in heaven, then you say, well, then His Word is important as well. When you disregard God, then you're not going to have any use or any, I guess you'd say, desire to seek His Word. And so I think the fact that our nation at one time really respected God's Word really points to the fact that we recognize that there was a God. Also, you think on this. Think of the land. You know, you think of all the churches, the revivals, the men and the women that God has blessed our nation with through the years. You know, those blessings came, I think, because our nation recognized God. You see, it's not the other way around. You know, it's not that they worked hard so God blessed them. It's our nation recognized God, so God blessed us with great men and women and great churches that were a blessing to our nation. You know, this morning, I think it's safe to say that our leaders, for the most part, recognize God. And I'm going to give you some quotes this morning, because I want to at least back this up with some quotes instead of just saying it. How about Samuel Adams? We'll start with some founding fathers. Here's what he said. He said, "We have this day, the first 4th of July, he says, restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." And in case anyone is wondering who he's talking about later, he said, I rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. That's Samuel Adams, a founding father. You know, today there's a move in our country to try to eliminate any religion or any thought that Christianity is tied to the beginning of our nation. That's not only dangerous, but it's a lie. We find here with Samuel Adams. I'm going to give you some more quotes. How about John Jay? He's the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. "The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts." George Washington, first president. "It is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible." You know, as we go through these, I don't know their hearts. I'm not saying any of these men, I'm not saying all of them were saved, but I will tell you this, they did recognize that there was a God in heaven. Here's another one. John Adams, another founding father, second president of the United States. "We recognize no sovereign God, no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus." How about James Madison, fourth president, another founding father? "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We've staked the future of all our political institutions upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." Harry Truman, we'll skip some generations here. We'll go on Harry Truman, just because of time's sake. Here's what he said. He says, "We believe that all men are created equal because they are created in the image of God." He also said, "This nation was established by men who believed in God. You will see the evidence of this deep religious faith on every hand." And then one of his most famous quotes, "This is a Christian nation." That's pretty clear cut. This is a Christian nation. Now, Dwight D. Eisenhower, he said, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus, the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus, with God's help, it will continue to be." John Kennedy, "The rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God." And then Ronald Reagan, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." You know, like I said, I'm not going to claim that they're all saved. I don't know their hearts. But I will say this, and there are a multitude more of quotes you begin to research and look into this. Throughout the years, our country has acknowledged God. We have acknowledged God. And not just God as being, well, one of the gods that are out there, but God as being several times supreme ruler in complete control. The God of the Bible, by the way. Jehovah of the Old Testament. There's only one God. There are not many gods. And God is not, the God of the Bible is not the God of these other religions. Those are different gods. Those are false gods. There's only one God. The Bible makes that very clear. The God Jehovah. And I think we have been blessed because we have recognized that. We have acknowledged that there's a God. And so God has blessed our country. You know, today, this morning, there are two concerns for our nation right now in 2014. First, here's the first one I'll give you. God is being placed on par with other gods. That's what's happening right now. He's being, I guess you say, I've lost the words here, being moved down. He's losing his position. Now I'm going to tell you, it's not. He's not losing it as far as he's, in our minds, as far as America, we're putting him on level with other gods. I'm going to read you a quote from our president right now. A current quote. He says, "I will do everything that I can as long as I'm president of the United States to remind the American people we are one nation under God, and we may call that God different names, but we remain one nation." That's a subtle way, basically, of moving God down and putting him on the same level as all other gods, as Allah, as any other god that someone else may say, well, this is my God. That's a subtle way of putting him there. And that's what's happening in our country today. Actually, on Monday, the 6th of April in 2009, our president said, "We do not consider ourselves a Christian nation." That took place in Turkey. Some of you may remember him saying that. That's a far cry from what Truman said a little over 50 years ago. You see, what's happened is our nation has basically moved God down and put him with everyone else. We no longer acknowledge him as being the supreme ruler. So When that occurs, then we should, I'll just tell you this, we can't expect him to keep blessing us when we no longer acknowledge him. Now, we need to pray for our country. And then here in a minute, we're going to wrap it up. We're not going to end on a discouraging note. And I'm not a doomsday preacher and tell you we're all in trouble and everything's going to fall apart, because I don't believe that's necessarily the case. Let's move on to our second point real quick. The second reason I think that God has blessed our country is because we've accepted his people. Let's go back to Genesis 12. These are the only two reasons I could find. I searched them and I couldn't find any other reason why God would bless our country that would fit in with Genesis chapter 12 is the second reason why I think God has blessed us. And this is a promise given to Abraham when he entered into the land. Several thousand years ago, God called Abram out of his land, brought him to a new land. Abram went by faith with his family, and when he arrived, we have this passage here, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now notice this promise, or this group of promises given here to Abraham. First is, I'll make of thee a great nation. You know, God is able to make nations today. And he's able to make them great. That's a truth we find here, 12 chapters into the Bible. We find that God is able to make nations, and if he wants to, he can make them great. And that's what he told Abraham. He would make him great, make the nation great. And that promise obviously was kept. As far as numbers, the nation was blessed. Abraham's kindred, his family was blessed. During the times of David and Solomon, the nation was at its peak, and God greatly blessed the nation. And yes, they ran into troubles recently, but that was a promise God gave to Abraham that was fulfilled. And then he goes on to say, I will bless thee. Now, this is probably a promise of general blessings upon him and also the people, because now he's talking about nations here, upon the people that would come after him. He said, I would make thy name great. So Abraham's leaving a land and going where nobody knew him, and God says, don't worry about it. I'll make your name great. You see, God can take care of us no matter where we are. And that's what he told Abraham. And then he goes on to say, thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham would be a blessing to those he met. And through the years, his nation has been a blessing to many. Of course, the greatest blessing that nation has produced is that God sent the Messiah through that nation, the Jewish people. That's the greatest blessing that nation has given the world, is Jesus Christ, Messiah. Of course, I know he's the Son of God, but he chose to come through the Jewish people. Now, here's what I want to talk about next in this focus on it. And this is found here in verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. It's just a real simple promise. He said, I'll bless them that bless thee, is what he says first. In other words, Abraham, those that ally with you, those that are your friends, those that are good to you, those that bless you, guess what? I will bless them. I will take care of them. They will prosper because of their friendship with you. You know, that happens today, even in the world today. You know, I think of families. You know, you can't be saved by your family. But there are those that are unsaved that have been blessed because they had godly parents. They were raised in a godly home who cared for them. And sadly, some have rejected Christ and they had all those blessings. In this case, he's saying, guess what? Those that bless you, Abraham, will be blessed. They'll be blessed through you because of their conduct towards you. And that's something I think we need to take note of, because nowhere in the Bible do you find that promise being removed. You don't find it. That promise is still in effect today. Those that are a blessing to that nation, God will bless. Secondly, he says, and those that curse thee, next he says, and curse him that curseth thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So those that oppose Abraham, those that became his enemy and went after him and his nation, then guess what? They would also find themselves against God. And they would find themselves opposing God because they opposed God's people. You know, it didn't take very long in the Old Testament for that to begin to play out. Egypt, the Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, they all found that to be true, that those that opposed God and his people found themselves into trouble. Well, you know what? We can carry it even further into our day and age. It happened in Germany. It's going to happen around the world. It'll probably happen again. The Bible tells us in the end times it'll happen again. Those that align themselves against God's people also align themselves against God. See, this morning I believe that our nation has been blessed because we have accepted God's people. Now, I want to clarify some of this. I'm not saying that We have always been the best allies to Israel. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we've always done right by them, because obviously that hasn't been the case. But here's some thoughts on this. Our nation is the nation that has opened up our arms to the Jewish people and given them freedom as we've given everybody else. Now, I know there have been times, you read through history, beginning of World War II, there were some troubles there, politically and all that. But for the most part, Jewish people in our country have the same rights as anyone else. They can come in and they can make a living, and they can achieve their dreams, and many have achieved their dreams. And they have been blessed in our nation. And I don't think that God has ignored that fact, that our nation has been a blessing to His people. And I believe God has blessed our nation because of that. You know, as far as our government, since the nation of Israel was recognized in 1948, we have been their greatest ally from that point on. At times, we have been their only ally. When others have turned against them and wanted to act against them, we've been the one that slowed things down. You can't tell me that God didn't allow us to be powerful by accident. God allowed that because He knew exactly what was going to happen. And God would bless our nations because we've been a blessing, and then He would use us in those manners. Now, here's some thoughts. I'm going to give you a few other quotes this morning, because I want you to see how, as far as our presidents in the past and many of our leaders, their attitude towards the Jewish nation. And I'm going to give you some of these thoughts. Now, as far as Israel, when it declared its independence, the United States was the first nation to recognize them, and it occurred 11 minutes after their proclamation. Right away, we were the first one to recognize them as a nation. Harry Truman said this, "I had faith in Israel before it was established. I have faith in it now." John F. Kennedy said, "This nation," talking about Israel from America, "this nation from the time of President Woodrow Wilson has established and continued a tradition of friendship with Israel, because we are committed to all free societies that seek a path to peace and honor individual right." Lyndon Johnson, "The United States and Israel share many common objectives, chief of which is the building of a better world in which every nation can develop its resources and develop them in freedom and peace." Richard Nixon, he said this, "Israel is one of our friends." Gerald Ford also affirmed that. He said, "Commitment to the security and future of Israel is based upon basic morality." George H.W. Bush said, "The friendship, the alliance between the United States and Israel is strong and solid, built upon a foundation of shared democratic values." Bill Clinton said this, "Our relationship would never vary from its allegiance to the shared values, the shared religious heritage, the shared democratic politics, which have made the relationship between the United States and Israel a special, even on occasion, a wonderful relationship." Now this morning, I'm not going to go down the list and tell you these men were saved men. I'm not saying that. What I am saying this morning is these men maintained a peace with Israel. What we find in our nation is we have not aligned ourselves against God's people. That's what's happened. We have maintained a position where we have allied with them. Now, at times, yes, we have disagreed with Israel as a nation. We've even went against them on occasion. But up until this point, we have remained friendly with them. We have not opposed them. We've not attacked them. We've not sought to destroy them. You know, this morning, I think that's why we've been blessed. God has blessed our nation because we have been a blessing to His people, because we've allied with them and we've been there with them. So here's, I guess, what we can come down to as we get ready to wrap this up. God is good, basically, to those that acknowledge Him and those that accept His people, as far as nations are concerned. These are the two promises that we find in the Bible, and we have kept up with that. You know, this morning, I hope God continues to bless our nation. I do. I hope He continues to bless the United States of America. I think it's the best country, the freedoms. You can't deny our freedoms that we have right now. We can sit here. I can preach this message. Now, in some countries, if I preach this, I'd have to be ready to run and hide right afterwards. Definitely don't put it online, or even if you could get online. It's the oppression that's there is terrible. God has blessed us in this country. We have the freedom to meet. And I thank the Lord for that. And I hope and pray that that continues. But if we fail in these two areas, and if we fail in these areas, then we can expect the blessings to be removed. And it goes back to the fact that before God, we're a nation. And if we choose not to acknowledge Him, we can't expect Him to continue to bless us. And usually, not always, but usually the first goes and then the second follows. What I mean by that, usually God is set aside or He's no longer considered, and then His people become oppressed. You know, that's what happened with Germany. In the 30s and 40s, for the most part, you go back and you read, that's when they attacked the Bible. That's when a lot of the so-called intelligent Reformation in Germany took place. The Bible began to be attacked. Evolution was brought in, all sorts of teachings and philosophies. And it shouldn't be surprising next that God's people were opposed and they were attacked. You see, that's what plays out. And even in our world today, if you look around our world today, those that oppose Israel, as far as nations are concerned, have already turned away from the one true God. Some have never acknowledged Him. They have worshipped their false god. While others may at one time have had God and acknowledged Him, but they no longer acknowledge Him now. And so now they have they oppose God's people. So, in closing, what can we do? Glad you asked. What can we do? Turn the view into 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what we can do. And I'm just going to point this out, and we're going to get it ready to wrap this up. 1 Timothy chapter 2. What can we do? It's not up to us to go wage war. It's not up to us to go start a fight. Here's what we can do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, he says, and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's what we can do. As believers, we can go to God. That's what we can do. And by the way, who better to go to than the supreme ruler of this universe? We can go to God, and I think we should. You know, I think as a believer, the responsibility you or your nation is to pray for your leaders. Now, it's easy to complain about our leaders, but we should pray for them. That's what Paul is challenging Timothy to do. And I don't think Timothy had any better leaders than we do. He lived during the times of the Roman Empire, and we know the leaders then were filthy and corrupt, and the list goes on and on and on. But he was challenged to pray for his leaders. And I think we should do the same today. So as far as going to God in prayer, I think first and foremost, you should go to God in prayer for your soul. Nothing else matters right now if you don't belong to God. That's first and foremost. Make sure you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. You know, God is in control of this world. And someday each one of us will stand before Him. So I encourage you, make sure you have settled things with God, that you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. Secondly, notice we're to go and to God, and it says prayers be made for all men. We're to pray for everyone in our nation. Friends, family, co-workers, strangers. Have you ever went down the street, you saw someone is having a hard time, and it just touched your heart, you pray for them. Pray that God will bless them in some way. If they don't know the gospel, that someone will take the gospel to them. You may not have time or the ability, but someone else will. So let's pray for all men. And then it goes on to say, for kings and for all that are in authority. We should pray. Now, of course, the title today in our country is president or vice president. It's not king as far as the title, but we should pray for our president. We should pray for his soul. Do you pray for your president's soul? We should pray for his soul. That he'll turn to God, trust in Christ as his Savior. We should pray for our vice president. We should pray for our representatives. We should pray, and we can even bring it to the local level. Our state leaders, our city leaders, we should pray for them. Now, of course, we can't make the decision as far as their soul. That's between them and God. But we can pray for the soul. And if they don't come to God, if they just have become stubborn, and only God knows this, then if nothing else, we can pray for their decisions. That they'll make the correct decisions for our country. That we, as it says here, Paul says there, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, we can continue to meet on Sunday morning and have the freedoms we have. We can continue to have a nation of peace. Now, that's what we should pray for when we go and pray for our leaders. And we should pray that God will bless our country through them. You know, the leaders, the decisions they make will affect each and every one of us. It's just the way it is. And so we should pray for them. This morning, I pray that our country will continue to be a great country. I pray. And so we should all pray for the United States of America. I encourage you to pray for our country. Here in a minute, we're going to have an invitation. And if nothing else this morning, pray for our country. Now, this wasn't a typical salvation message. Maybe there's someone here. As we went through this message, you have questions concerning salvation. If that's the case, I encourage you to come down. We can take God's word and show you what salvation is. But this morning, I hope and pray that our country remains faithful. Like I said, that we continue to acknowledge God and that we accept His people. And I believe we'll be blessed. I believe God will continue to bless our country. And we can do our part, of course, by praying for our country. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You've given to us. And as we have this invitation time, Lord, I thank You for our nation. I thank You for the blessings that You have given to our nation. I thank You for our freedoms that You've allowed us to have. Most importantly, Lord, I thank you that we can take the gospel out. I thank you for saving my soul, and I thank you for saving those that you have saved, and I pray that we can continue to be a witness and testimony for you so others in this nation can be saved. And Lord, I pray this morning as we have this time of invitation, if you've worked in anyone's heart here, if you've burdened them towards our nation, I pray that they'll seek you out in prayer. I pray for our leaders at this time. I pray for our president, Lord. I pray for his soul. Lord, you know his soul. No one else does. And Lord, I pray that he is, I pray he's saved. If he's not saved, I pray that he'll trust in you as his Savior. And same with our vice president and the other leaders in our nation. I pray that they'll look to you. And Lord, if nothing else, I pray that they'll acknowledge you, make decisions based upon you and your word, and I pray that you'll bless our country. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for a few minutes as the piano begins to play. If God has worked in your heart in any way here this morning, maybe you just want to pray for a country. If you do, please just take this time to pray. You can pray right where you are. If you want to come down these altars and pray, I encourage you to do so. But I tell you what, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. Because we're talking to God and we're asking God to get involved. And we're asking for His help and His direction and His guidance. And when we go to God and ask for Him for help, we're going to the most powerful source in this world we could go to, the Creator of this world. So I encourage you to pray for your country. Maybe here this morning there's someone else or someone here that maybe there's a burden on your heart. It has nothing to do with this message. I encourage you at this time, if you need to seek the Lord out, that you do so. Amen. We're going to